Father, we thank you so much for who you are. Lord, you are our Redeemer. You love us. You are good, and you're good to us. You lavish that goodness, that love, the grace upon us, and we're so grateful for that. And now, Lord, as we open your word, we pray, Father, that you would open our hearts. You'd give us ears to hear and cause us to hear today what you would say to us through your word. Father, we need to hear from you. We want to hear from you, and we pray that we would now by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is A New Heart. And there's a number of places within the Bible, both Old and New Testament, that mention God giving someone a new heart. And some of those passages are God saying that he would give someone a new heart. And other places, it's someone asking God to give them a new heart. But before we go further in the study about a new heart, what exactly does the Bible mean? What does God mean in his word when he speaks about the heart? Using it in a figurative sense, not talking about the blood pump, okay? But when he talks about the heart, well, what does God mean? Let me tell you right now, it's not emotions. God's not talking about emotions. That's primarily a Roman or a pagan view of the heart. But biblically, the heart is the core of a person. It really is talking about the innermost being. Maybe you refer to it as our mind or soul or whatever. But the Bible talks about a bunch of different things that take place in the heart. The Bible tells us we think in our hearts, and there's lots of scriptures on that, but I just picked out one of them, Matthew 9:4. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? We can make plans in our hearts." Proverbs 19:21 says, "There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand." In other words, we can make all kinds of plans, but it's going to be the Lord's counsel that will stand. What he has to say, what he has declared, that will come to pass. We can hate someone in our hearts. Leviticus 19:17 warns us, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him." When God speaks of our hearts, he's really speaking of the core of who we are. You know, we can, Jesus said that to look on a woman with lust is like committing adultery of the heart. We can murder in the heart. In Matthew 15:19, Jesus said, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." And you know what one of the biggest problems is for us as fallen humanity? One of the biggest problems is that our hearts can be very deceptive. It can make us believe that we're okay when we are absolutely not okay. In Jeremiah 17:9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So the next time you hear someone say, "Oh, just follow your heart and you'll be okay," don't listen to them. Don't follow your heart. You won't be okay. You'll end up in trouble because our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. You don't even know sometimes when your heart is faking you out. We're real good at not taking really what the Word of God has to say about ourselves and instead believing our hearts. We have to watch out, folks. Thing is, we need to know what God says about us. We need to know what God says about our thoughts and our actions and all of that. And you know, it's no wonder, knowing how our hearts are, why King David, after his sin with Bathsheba was found out and Nathan confronted him and all that, it's no wonder he wrote Psalm 51, where in it he prays, among other things, for a new heart, a clean heart. In Psalm 51:10, he says, and he's crying out to God at this point, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Then last week we saw how God was in control of everything. It is he orchestrated that meeting between Saul and Samuel. We saw that. And this week we'll see the Lord give Saul a new heart and how that might relate to us as New Testament believers in Jesus. Is that something that God wants to do in us today? If so, how? How will he do that? Now, in verses 1 through 4, Samuel anoints Saul with oil, and he tells him how his needs would be met on the way home. Because remember, now Samuel and his servant are now broke. They have no money, no provisions. And so Samuel tells him, and we talked a little bit about that last week. And then he tells them, you know, some of the things that would happen on the way home. And after that, Saul learns something even more strange. And this is Samuel speaking to Saul. Look at verses 5 and 6. After that, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. You know, it is amazing how detailed God is when he prophesies the future, when he talks about what's going to happen. You know, all of these different instruments that he says and what they're going to be doing and all of that. God is able to do that like we saw last week because he knows. He's God. He knows what's going to happen, and he's in control. And when it all happens, Saul will have no doubt as to God's involvement in all of this. But here we see not only that Saul will meet these prophets with these musical instruments and that they'll be prophesying, and it's kind of presumably they're prophesying to the music that's being played. Now, just a word about prophecy. Prophecy can either be predictive or proclaiming, or you might say foretelling or telling forth. In other words, prophecy, when you see it in the Bible, there's actually kind of two different ways that prophecy happens. It's either that God is speaking through a prophet or somebody with the gift of prophecy and talking about future events, foretelling things, predicting things. You know, this is going to happen, and that's just like Samuel is doing there. But prophecy also can be just somebody speaking forth God's word. And you see it in Scripture, thus saith the Lord, not talking about future events, but saying, you better do this, you got to do that, or that kind of thing. And the Bible says they were prophesying as they were just really speaking out God's word. And so it could have been that, okay, they're prophesying to this music. And you know what? We do that from time to time here. And last week we sang that song, Humble Thyself in the Sight of the Lord, right? Do you know, in a technical sense, we were prophesying to the music. Because that's James 4:10. We were just quoting Scripture. We were speaking out God's word, and we were doing it to music. So in that really technical sense, we were prophesying to music. And they could have been doing that. They could have been speaking about or singing about future events, what was going to happen. But most likely, maybe they were just proclaiming God's word. And as bizarre as everything Samuel has told Saul to this point, the wildest thing is that Saul would actually join in with them, that the Holy Spirit would come upon Saul and he would be turned into another man and then prophesy himself. Now that's wild. And no doubt Saul was just going, "Huh? What?" And now Samuel, after that, gives Saul some instructions for when that all goes down. Look at verses 7 and 8. And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. Now, I just want to share this with you. I almost skipped over those two verses as I was putting the study together and praying over it. I thought, well, what kind of practical application can you find there, right? But God began to speak to my heart, and he showed me something there that I think is really important. See, even though Saul was to be king over Israel, he was to lead God's people by first him being led by God. See, every king leading God's people, Israel, is just as today every leader within the church leading God's people are to be ruled by God. Every one of us. See, in Samuel, as a prophet of God, he was speaking forth for God. When he was speaking to Saul, Saul was hearing the word of God through Samuel. And so in him speaking to him and commanding him, here's what you do. Here's, you wait for me. You go down there and I'll do this and you'll do that kind of thing. He's really, in doing that, he's showing that the king must be leading people according to God's will. Folks, just as in every church leader should lead God's people according to God's will as revealed in God's word. That's so important, folks. A pastor, an elder, a deacon, a worship leader has no right to disregard God's word and lead God's people in another direction. We've got no right to do that. We can't lead people by what's popular. We can't lead people by even by what they want or set aside God's word to show favoritism. We can't do that. Instead, we should be seeking the Lord through prayer and prayerfully studying his word as to what to do in every situation. That's how God's people are always to be led. So after Samuel gives Saul these instructions, look what happens in verse 9. So it was, when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. Well, of course they came to pass that day. God said they would. That's 100% all the time. You know, there used to be those bumper stickers. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Right? How many remember those? Right? How many had one of those? You know what? It really doesn't matter if you and I believe something that God said or not. It's God said it, that settles it. That's it. It doesn't matter if we believe or not. Kind of thing. God still, his counsel will stand. What he says, that's going to happen. And so here, notice this, that as Saul left Samuel, as he turned around to go, God gave Saul another heart, a new heart to lead God's people with. See, God knew what the people of Israel would need. And he knew Saul, and he knew what Saul needed to lead God's people. Saul needed a new heart. A heart that would now trust in the Lord and surrender to God's will. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, okay? I know that some of you that know the whole story about Saul and what happened and how he was a real lousy king when you get right down to it, and you think, well, okay, God gave Saul a new heart, but why then does Saul do so poorly as a king? Two words, free will. That's it. Free will. Saul had a free will just like you and I do. Just because God gives a person a new heart, that doesn't mean that they can't make bad decisions. We all do, even after we're Christians, right? And the thing is, bad decisions can make bad habits. And folks, bad habits can change a person's heart. And in a bad way. But God is in the business of giving people new hearts, folks. You see it throughout the Old Testament. You know, God even told Israel that there's coming a time when he will give them as a nation a new heart. In Ezekiel 36, verses 26 through 31, God speaking, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Now they are, Israel is back in the land today. But this hasn't been fulfilled yet. Part of it has, in that they're in the land, but they aren't walking in Yahweh's statutes and keeping his judgments yet. Folks, that will happen. It'll happen when he gives them as a nation a new heart. And I believe that'll happen either after the halfway point of the Great Tribulation, when the Antichrist reveals himself as to who he really is, or at the latest, when Jesus returns to the earth as a second coming and sets up his kingdom. And at that point, then, they'll recognize him as their Messiah and their Lord. God will remove, he says, their heart of stone, that hard heart that God's Word and his Holy Spirit couldn't penetrate. And God will give them a new heart, soft, pliable, willing to receive and obey God's Word. But look at what a new heart produces. It produces repentance. See, once they have that new heart, they walk in his statutes. They keep his judgments and do them. It's a repentance of action. They're no longer doing whatever was right in their own eyes. They're no longer forsaking God's word to keep their traditions, the traditions of men. But they're doing what is right in God's eyes. That's what a new heart does. But you know what? When God gives a new heart, it causes an even deeper repentance than just actions. See, you can kind of change the way you do things, and it may look really okay on the outside, but a new heart goes beyond that. See, a new heart causes a repentance at the core. At the very core of how we think, what we believe is right and wrong. Look again at Ezekiel 36:31. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Now I know the world, and you know who controls the world, right? Who the whole world is under the sway? The world tells us, oh, you should never loathe yourselves. You should love yourselves. And, you know, even Jesus said you got to love your neighbor as yourself. And how are you going to love your neighbor unless you love yourself? Folks, we already love ourselves way too much. You don't have to talk to three people before you find out, oh, they love themselves real good there. Yeah. Thing is, though, when we get that new heart, we look back at the things we did, the things we said, the things we believed, and there should be that kind of repentance at the core. There should be that loathing of our sins. Some translations say despise themselves. We should despise our sin. We should despise those things that brought shame on God and on us and on the people around us. See, when they receive that new heart as a nation, they'll realize how bad their behavior was and be ashamed of themselves. They'll be ashamed of rejecting their Messiah when he came for them the first time. Folks, and you know what? On this, that's when you really know that real repentance has happened, when that kind of sorrow for sin, not sorrow because you got caught something, but sorrow because of your sin. It's that kind of repentance of heart that is involved, that is essential for salvation. Jesus illustrated this in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. In Luke 18:9-14, we read, "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector.'" I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And then Jesus said, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. See, the tax collector who was self-righteous, the Pharisee who was self-righteous, he didn't repent. You know, he thought he was okay. He had nothing to repent of, although he was self-righteous and justified his actions. But the tax collector was different. See, the tax collector repented. He had a change of heart towards sin, towards his sin. See, his sin was now loathsome in his eyes. He agreed with God as to its sinfulness, and he went away saved, Jesus said. He went away justified. Folks, God is still in the business of giving new hearts, of changing lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, I've shared this with you before. Some of you may not know it, but that's the very verse that got me saved. See, I knew I needed a change at the core of my being. I had tried to straighten up and fly right several times. And every time temptation came, I would fall. I would fall right into it. I knew I needed a new heart. And when I read that, I was like, God, I got down on my knees and said, God, yeah, I just read that you can make me a new creation. You and I both know that's what I need. I can't do this without you. I need to be a new creation. And folks, the fact is, a new heart, to be a new creation, was called by Jesus being born again. And folks, that is essential to salvation. In John 3:3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus is speaking to a renowned Jewish religious leader, a guy named Nicodemus. He was the preeminent teacher of his day. And he's telling Nicodemus that he must be born again. He must have a spiritual birth, completely changing him and us from the inside at our core. Now, that blew old Nick's mind. He said, what? How can these things be? And in John 3:5-8, Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. There's a couple things there. First of all, understand that at that time, the Jews believed if you were born the first time, if you were born that flesh birth as a Jew, hey, heaven's guaranteed. I'm in. I'm a Jew. I'm one of God's chosen people. I'm all right. And Jesus is telling him, no, that's just the flesh birth. That's just the first birth. That's just the birth of being born of water. See, and that's that second thing. It kind of throws people off. Sometimes they think that Jesus is saying you got to be baptized in water to be saved. That's not what he's saying. If you go home and take that whole chapter and you draw a line down the middle of a page and you put on one side first birth, second side second birth, and you put the different things that correlate to first birth or second birth, you'll see the first birth, the water birth, the flesh birth, it's all in the same column. Second birth, being born again, is spiritual birth, spiritual birth, spiritual birth. And folks, it was a common saying back then because we're all born of water. In fact, every woman here who's had a baby, you knew, we got to go to the hospital now. You knew it when the water sack broke, right? And folks, they weren't having babies any other way than we are now. You know, and it was an old saying back then that we're all born of water. And so he was using something that Nicodemus would have been familiar with and saying, hey, you know, that was just born of the flesh is flesh, man. You know, but you're going to be born of the water and the Spirit. And so Jesus is saying here that we must be born again, born of the Spirit of God. That spiritual birth, folks, happens when we put our faith in Jesus. In fact, Jesus continued to explain this second birth, this spiritual birth to Nicodemus. And do you know that part of that explanation is the most famous verse in the whole Bible, John 3:16. That's part of the definition of what being born again is. Look, it says, Jesus speaking, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." When we're born again, we're given that new heart, that new life. The moment we believe in, the moment we put our faith in Jesus, at that moment, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside us, giving us that new heart, bringing spiritual life. Now, as we've been going through the Old Testament on Sundays, much of what we've seen have been types and foreshadows of the things to come, the things that Christ would do and be at his first coming, or the types and foreshadows of the church. And this incident with Saul is one of those foreshadows of what would happen after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Look again at verse 6 there, 1 Samuel 10. "Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man." When we put our faith in Jesus, his death is then applied to our account, removing our sin, making us a clean receptacle or vessel for God's Holy Spirit to dwell in. And then, back then, see, with Saul, if you look at that carefully, he says the Holy Spirit will come upon you. But today, folks, he now lives inside of us, not just upon. And you'll see that as we continue through the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit would come upon, or the Spirit of God would come upon prophets or kings, people speaking for him. But today, folks, when we are born again, when God gives us that new heart, he comes in to live inside of us. We become temples of the Holy Spirit. He lives in us then. And like Saul's experience, it's the Holy Spirit that turns us into a new man or a new woman. We become those new creations in Christ. The Holy Spirit of God coming into our lives gives us the new heart and a new life, that spiritual life. In John 6:63, Jesus said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." Romans 8:11 says, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." And in 2 Corinthians 3:6, "Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." And folks, just as we saw in Ezekiel 36, the Holy Spirit's presence brings about repentance at the core, a new heart. In Philippians 2:13, we read, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure." See, when the Holy Spirit comes inside, he starts working in us, making us those new creations. He says he works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. To will, to want to do what pleases God. To now want to do what pleases him rather than please ourselves. But he also works in us, causing us to do, to be able to do what pleases God. Something that before the Holy Spirit comes in, we are powerless to do. And even more than that, the Holy Spirit continues making us into new creations, conforming us, the Bible says, into the image of Jesus Christ. The whole time, as long as we are waiting for the Lord Jesus to come, and as long as we will let him work in us. Philippians 1:6 tells us, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And today, folks, if you recognize that you need a new heart, that you need God to save you and to do His work in you, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that, to put your faith in Jesus and to receive the salvation and to receive God's Holy Spirit into your life to start changing you. And know this, folks, that no matter how bad you've been, no matter how far away, no matter how long you've waited to do this, that if you come to Christ, He won't turn you away. Jesus said in John 6:37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." Aren't you glad for that? Let's pray. Let's stand up and pray right now. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what we have seen today in your word. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your grace, for the fact that no matter how bad we've been, that if we turn to you, if we come to you, you'd forgive us. You'd forgive us and cleanse us by our Savior's death on the cross for us. And that as we do that, Lord, you've promised to come into our lives, that you've promised to send your Holy Spirit to live inside of us, to make us into new people. Father, we pray right now that if there's anyone here that has never done that, that they would do that right now. Father, that they would cry out to you. And as David cried out, that you would come into their lives and create in them a clean heart, a new heart. And Father, if there's anyone here that did that at one time, but then made bad decisions, bad habits, and Lord, has ended up not close to you now, ended up kind of getting that new heart dirty that you gave them. Lord, convince them right now you want them back. Convince them right now, Lord, that they can confess their sin to you and you'll be faithful and just to forgive them of all their sins and to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. And if there's anyone here and you want that, I want to pray for you and I want to pray with you. And if you want that new heart, if you want God to forgive you and to come in to live inside of you, then just raise up your hand. I want to pray for you. Anybody? Father, you know. You know our hearts. And Lord, I believe there's one, at least one raising their hand right now, but if there's anyone here that should be raising their hand, you know. Father, I lift up those that need that new heart, and Lord, we pray that you would do that work now. And Father, if they're resistant, if their heart's somewhat hard right now, Father, that you would continue to speak to them the rest of the day and tomorrow and next week. And Lord, that you would convince them of your goodness, convince them of your grace and your mercy, and convince them of their need for a new heart from you. Father, do that work and cause us, Lord. Cause us to walk with you now, that as we have been given that new heart from you, as we now live before you and walk with you, help us, Lord. Help us to guard our hearts. As the memory verse of this week, you know, that we would understand that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking to devour us, that we would be sober, we would be vigilant, Lord, that we would be looking to you to guide and to lead us by your word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.